Let's thank God for what has been given back to him, and we also pray before we start. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the gift of life that you've given us. We want to thank you also for the true gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and died for us. And in appreciation, Father, we say thank you to you, and through that we give back to you for your work. We pray that you may extend it so that it can enrich your kingdom. We want to thank you and bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm glad to be here this morning. My name's, as you've heard, David Lukama. I come from Zambia in Southern Africa. My wife is Ferries from Faroe Islands, and we've been working in Zambia. My children were born in London, and we've lived in London. We lived in London for a few years there. And my parents were born in Angola, so I am all mixed up. And it's great to be here this morning. And I want to just at the beginning to say we've been in the Faroes for some time now, just taking a break. It's very good sometimes to just withdraw, take a break, reflect, and just feel refreshed before you go back and on the field. And we've been doing that. I go to London on Wednesday, attend a wedding in Scotland, attend a wedding. Then I fly to the Faroe Islands to pick my family. And on the 24th of November, we'll be flying to Zambia, the Southern Africa. Very interesting story. About 2 weeks ago, I was sick. I had that ear balance. You know, I don't know. Apparently, it's you can only get it in Europe, so I never knew about it. And I woke up and I felt drunk. I was so, and all the neighbors were thinking, what's happening with this man? Because I was staggering as I was walking, and it became worse. So I didn't know what it was. I went to the hospital in Toshan, and as I got there, I was throwing up. When I opened my eyes, I had a bucket with me where I was throwing up, and you can just imagine the scene. And as I was entering the hospital, at the casualty, everyone wanted to run away. Ebola has come to the Faroe Islands. But then I was like, no, they said, where is he from? I almost said Liberia, but I said Zambia. And that did calm the doctors a little bit. Very interesting. This morning, I want us to think a little bit about this. Let's have that picture there. One of them. One picture there. Yes. When you are coming from the Faroe Islands, I've experienced this. I don't know if you have experienced that. You're coming from the Faroe Islands, you get on a plane. Everybody talks to everybody. You know, there's noise on the plane. You know, it's like, okay. You know, and as you're flying into Copenhagen, you come here, if you're proceeding, then you get on a flight either to Germany or to England, it's quiet. There's no one actually talking. You know, and the more you get into the city, the more quiet it becomes. The population is big, but it's much, much quieter. I remember times when I was landed, we'd get on a tram or train, it would be packed and quiet. And all you hear is just the noise and the phone. No one talking to each other and all that. That's basically city life. And this morning, I want us to reflect a little bit about the city life, and the gospel in relation to the city. For us who are living in the city, for us village people, it's very, very easy. But for you guys living in the city, what are the implications of the gospel, spreading the gospel, sharing the good news in the city? And here, there are some, like I said, some of us who come from more countryside, we have negative feelings about the city. You know, every time you hear Copenhagen, oh, you already feel tired. You know, you just hear Paris, you know, because you are associated with busy life, you know, associated with expensive lifestyle and renting the house. You don't want to think about it, buying a house in Copenhagen, whew, you know, and those kind of things, shallow relationships, you know, you don't get to know people very. I mean, if you live in Kuno, it's very easy, you know, everyone. You know, you visit them for a cup of Drekamon. I mean, you just have fun. If you live in Copenhagen, don't just go for Drekamon in people's homes. They are busy people. Give them a life, you know, that kind of a thing. So there is these shallow relationships that we tend to have. Crime, you know, and stress. The issues of morality. You're sitting on the train and you see things you'll never see when you're in Oye. You know, and things like that. But I want to say that there are some positive things as well in the city for those who love the city, those who live in the city. You think about the whole culture is coming together. Cities are cosmopolitan. If you live in Copenhagen or in Paris or in London, you see people from everywhere in the world. Actually, on one street, you can see the whole world. A Korean there greeting a Chinese. You know, how often do you see a Chinese marrying an African? You see them in the city. You know, and it is that. You want a good education? Well, you won't find it in Svinoy. You go to the city, you come to, that's why a number of us are here, we've come to study, we want to have a master's degree or a PhD, so you come to the city to study and to get a good education. Medical facilities, today we live in the world where everything has been specialized. If you've got a little problem with the knee, the doctor won't just see, they'll send you to a specialist, and when you come in the city, you have those kind of facilities. When people are ill, they are sent to Copenhagen to come to the city. So we see these kind of positive things. Access to things and all that. So you find that it's really, really, really amazing. There is also religious tolerance. You have a Muslim and a Jew and a Hindu and a Buddhist, you know, and all of them, they have got the same playing ground. No one should have an advantage over the other person. So there are all these things going on. But as we think about the cities in our time in relation to our faith, we realize that the cities have actually gone more secular for our faith, more and more secular than they were before. In front of us is a picture of London there. Like I said, we worked in London with my wife for a number of years there, and it was really, really stressful, but it was good to be in a city like London. Now, in that picture, it's a very, very interesting picture because there are a couple of buildings there. Cities are known for what they are famous for. If you go to Paris, everyone is thinking the Eiffel Tower because that's the thing for the city. Until 1965, London was known for that building, which is like the church kind of building. It's called St. Paul's Cathedral. That's what it was known for. Everybody, even like when you're flying into London, you actually see St. Paul's Cathedral as the highest or the tallest building in the city. Today, St. Paul's Cathedral is number 40 on the tallest building in London. And what is associated with London is London Eye, tall business buildings, and all that. Is that sending a message to all of us, what is actually happening to our cities? That were in the past engraved in our faith and people saw the place of worship as the place of hope. And now, consumerism, materialism, pleasure have taken over. And we can see that throughout the city. Being a Christian, it's very difficult in the city. It's actually far easier to be in the city in a more countryside, or to be a Christian in a more countryside than in the city. How many of us here will be proudly come and say, walk in Copenhagen and say, I am a Christian? You know, and maybe if you're on the train or anywhere, someone asked you, You're a Christian?
Well, you don't want to say that. I follow God. You find that actually it's easy to compromise because being a Christian, having a faith, is seen as being backward in the city, especially in our days at this time. When I came here on Monday, and on Tuesday I was going to Yodeland, and I was on a train, and I thought to myself, let me just get a Bible and just read some few verses on the train. And it's one of those seats where, like, there's a little table and you're facing each other. Everybody was holding a magazine, so I got my Bible, you know. And as I got my Bible, I started reading. One of the gentlemen who wanted to come with me, I don't know, I'm not judging, I don't know, just looked at that and just went and sat somewhere else. And you don't want to sit with somebody who has got this. And that is city life. But I want us to, this morning, to look at another city in the ancient world called Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verse 23, we won't read the whole passage. It's a long, long passage, but Acts chapter 19, verse 23 to 40. We are not the first one in the world history to have a major cities and big cities. The ancient world had big cities and really amazing cities. And one of these cities is called Ephesus. And I want us to concentrate on Ephesus a little bit this morning. Ephesus was a great city just on the west of Turkey, of today's Turkey. That's where Ephesus was. Well-established port. It was a global consumer center where the whole world of that time, they would come. It's a place where people, if you want to be successful, you want to be known as a great businessman, you go to Ephesus, because that's where things happen. That's where things were happening. It was located in a very nice, fertile valley, where actually, even if you wanted to be a great farmer or whatever, you could stay in Ephesus, in that valley, and produce for the city. It was a great city. There were about 1.4 million people living in that city then. Now, that's a lot of people, you think about those days. That was a lot of people. But also, it was said to be a cosmopolitan city. It means that it's a city that embraced many cultures were in that city. People from other religions were part of that city. The city had a very big entrance. In those days, you never flew. So basically, you went with the horse or whatever mode of transport of the road that they used. So to come in the city, they had to have this great entrance to the city. And Ephesus had this amazing entrance in the city with great ports. I've had a picture I've shown some of the ruins that had remained there. Great entrance to the city. And this entrance led to a very big theater. Like a whole, what we may call today a stadium, kind of, which housed about 25,000 people would sit there to listen to the governor or the mayor, whatever they call them, or if there are some great events, there was that. And as you come to the city of Ephesus, it was known for something. It had a great temple of a goddess called Artemis or Diana. And this city was actually one of the seven wonders of the world. And Ephesus was the second best city in the world as they knew it then. At the entrance of this city was also a statue of this Diana or Artemis, the great goddess of the city. And everybody worked to elevate this goddess Diana. They were, if it was now, all the souvenirs would have, they would have actually of Diana on it. If you want to buy a shirt, it will have a label of Diana on it. If you want to have a shoe, it will have a label of Diana on it, or Artemis. Then you'll be like, cool, in that world. A great a great city. But Paul, the apostle, decided to take the good news to that city. He went to preach Christ in that city. It was not going to be easy. It was not going to be easy. And as he goes in, if you start reading, let's read verse 23. Verse 23 of Acts, it says, "About that time, there arose no little stir concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only has Ephesus, but not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable company of people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods.'" So we see Paul goes to Ephesus, and his message, as he preaches Christ in Ephesus, you can see the impact of the gospel. What does the gospel do? What did the gospel do to the business in Ephesus? We read that this man who's called Demetrius, who used to make money out of this the goddess Diana, suddenly he counts this year and try to see the income and all that, and he finds he's on the loss, and he's trying to research, why am I on the loss? What's going on? We always make a lot of money in this city. What is actually happening? As he does his research, he found that actually many people are being transformed, and they are following the God of heaven, the God of the scriptures. And he's stunned. So he gathers the people. No, come. He gathers all businessmen. Now imagine the message Paul brings to the city is able to influence so that businessmen will have a meeting to talk about it. And they say, look, this is not good. We are losing business here. Shops are closing. Shops of the goddess are closing. Consumerism is going down. Materialism is going down. What's going on? Because the message has been preached. And we can actually from there see the power and the influence of the good news, the gospel that we carry. The influence of the good news and the gospel that we carry. It's able to turn the city upside down. Is our gospel able to turn this city upside down? Well, it did in the times of Paul. And everyone is standing and they're having a meeting. And as they gathered, everybody gets angry. The businessmen, they are so angry. As you continue reading, they are so angry. And from this story, for me, I picked the influence and the power of the gospel. Paul says, for the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. Do you believe that this gospel we carry has the power to transform us as believers, but also the non-believers out there? Do you believe that? Or you just think it is? Well, it does. And we can see what the gospel is doing there. People are being transformed. But also it brings chaos, because for those who think the gospel is foolishness, they'll be angered when they see the gospel actually transforming lives. What happens in our society when the gospel is transforming lives? What is the response to those people who oppose the gospel? And we see that clearly. And what happens next? There is a riot. There is an opposition. There is actually strike. They are demonstrating. That's the greatest demonstration ever. This gospel, this thing is too much. It's bringing our business down. They are demonstrating why the gospel has power in itself to transform lives. This it reminds me of my own father.
My father was brought up in Portugal under the communists then, and he fought for the Soviet Union and that kind of stuff. When he went back to Africa, he was an atheist. He didn't want to believe in God or anything like that. Very strange for an African man, you know. And when he got there, one day, an evangelist said to him that he was coming to meet him to talk to him about the gospel. And he was prepared to say, yeah, let him come. I'll come and talk to him about that God of his, and so that he may realize that actually there is no that God of his. And as he sat, then he did something more sarcastic. He bought a cartons of beer and put them here. And he was drinking so that when the guy comes, he'll be a little bit high or whatever to actually throw some philosophical punches to this guy who was going to preach the gospel to him. So he was drinking his beer as he was waiting for this man. And suddenly, my mom just saw my dad was crying alone with the beers. He's crying. What's going on? Apparently, he was waiting there trying to read through the Bible so that he can prepare himself to attack this guy who was going to come. And the gospel, boom, met him. And he couldn't fight anymore. And right there, he surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the evangelist came, getting prepared to find the right verses to use to help this man come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the man said, I'm so sorry. I am foolish. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to transform lives, to influence people. Wherever you are, whether you are at the school, in the university, you must know that. You must believe that the gospel has the power. You don't have the power to transform the people. You can't transform the people. No matter how clever you are, you may study theology and PhDs and do all that. You won't have the power to transform the life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel has the power to do that. Paul, on his own alone, he couldn't have transformed people in Ephesus. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel that transformed lives in that city. So we see that. But then, as we're reading, we are confronted with this riot. Now, people are demonstrating. And as people are demonstrating, there are a few things that I learned from there, from this demonstration as it's happening. In verse 28 and down there, you can see they are actually fighting. I mean, and then they go to this auditorium now. The 25,000 auditorium I was talking about. They gather there. Lots of people. And now Paul has to go and make a defense as to what actually is going on. How are they deceiving the people of Ephesus? In that auditorium, there were three kinds of people. The first group, they were against the gospel. And they were shouting, great is Artemis, great is Artemis, or great is Diana. They would shout. There was another group of people. Those that were converted. That's why they said there was a confusion. Those that were converted, they saw that as a hope for the city. And there was a third group. It's actually said in there, in verse 3. Now some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And most of them did not know why they had come together. That's another group. Most of them had no idea why they are there for. Diana! Diana! What are you doing? You have no idea. They're just shouting. They have no clue what they're doing. That's typical city life, isn't it? How often do you go, you just see a crowd of people gathering somewhere and then you start to go there too? What is that? I don't know. Yeah, the people there, you know, let's go. You know, and you gather there together, you know. And that's city life. Why? People need direction. People are hurt. People are broken. People need identity. People need guidance. And wherever it comes from, they'll go get it.
There is so much stress in the city that actually you'd be surprised what people get into to just go on living. Where they get the values. Here is a family. They don't go to any church. They don't belong to any faith or whatever. They just live and they bring up the children. Where do they get the values to help their children grow? Just pick it up from the TV. You just watch that. And everybody's saying, we're doing it. Oh, just do it. Everybody's doing it. Let's do it. And there was so much confusion. Many people had no clue what I was doing, but they were there shouting, mob psychology. Reminds me of a story of a head of a Christian donkey. It says that there was a man who had a Christian donkey. And his donkey, he would basically go to reach to get on it. He'd get on it to start it. You don't have to work it or do it. You just say, hallelujah. And the donkey starts to move. You know, to stop, you just say, amen. And it stops. It was called a Christian donkey. And as he had this donkey, a friend of his says, oh, I don't have it. Can I use your donkey, please? He says, well, are you a Christian? No, it's very difficult to use my donkey because you don't hit it. What do I do? Yeah. Okay, I'll give you my donkey. But remember, when you start the donkey, you have to say hallelujah. That's when it will start. And to stop it, you have to say amen. That's so easy, he said. And he got on the donkey. And he forgot. So I was like, what was it? He tried to find Jesus. He didn't move. Abraham, he didn't move. And then he remembered, hallelujah. And the donkey started moving. And as the donkey was moving and was moving, hallelujah, it picked up speed and was very happy, was going. And suddenly he got lost. He came on the cliff like that one we can see there. And as he came near the cliff, he forgot how to stop the donkey. Oh, what was the word? What was the word? What was it? And he couldn't remember. And then suddenly when he was just at the edge, he remembered, amen. And the donkey stopped and he was like, oh, hallelujah. And you know what happened? Sometimes we follow so blindly. We don't know what we're following. And Jesus says, how can a blind man lead another blind man? And I think it's time to check ourselves. Where do we actually see where the world is going? Do we see ourselves as the hope for this world? To Paul, the hope for Ephesus was the gospel. The hope for the Ephesus was the gospel. And he comes and he preaches the gospel and he gives the guidance to the people. But you can see there is a confusion there. And people are there. Some of them have no idea what they're doing. Some they know what they're doing and this. And there'll always be a confusion in our world today. People have got different views about what we believe and what we think. And have got ideas and all that. And the dangerous thing is just to follow the crowd without actually having the foundation. Make the gospel, the good news, the foundation, and you'll be saved. The third thing in this passage, as we read in this scenario, was anyway, when there was this riot, then they say, okay, let's bring some men to now give the defense. And everybody is waiting, and they're waiting for one. Some people, they are so angry, and I'm sure these businessmen, they have done or connived with some people. Anything could happen with Paul. The life of Paul and his disciples could be at danger. They could be killed or anything. Before comes the disciples, they say to Paul, I don't think you want to come out with these 25,000 people. Just stay in here. But the key part of that is verse 35. I read verse 35 and 36 because we learned something there. 35 and 36. Aside from verse 34. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all with one voice cried out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, no, just there, let me just go a little bit behind. Verse 30. Paul wished to go in among the crowd, but the disciples could not let him. Some of the Asiarchs,
also who were friends of him said to him and begged him not to venture into the theater. So there we find actually Paul is interested to go and make a difference. He's not ashamed. He's not scared to go and make a difference. The disciples, they say to Paul, I think, Paul, don't go out there. But the interesting is that some of the Asiarchs, these are the people that actually worship the goddess, that belong to the goddess. They are pleading with Paul, not about the crowd. What's actually going on? What's going on? Isn't this their enemy? That they should sit in the crowds and be stoned? Why are they stopping him? Why are they being so merciful to him? And then it says, who were his friends? Paul. Friends with the people who worship the goddess? And as you read, the other verse, in verse 35, I'll read again, verse 35. And when the town clerk had quietened the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple of keep of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be contradicted, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. Wow. So here you have these people who actually, the ones who worship the goddess, the town clerks, the big people there, and they're able to defend Paul, and they're saying, he hasn't done anything wrong. He's our friend. Actually, he hasn't blasphemed our goddess, they say. I think that Paul there is, in his sharing of the good news in Ephesus, he was very wise. He used a lot of wisdom. He created the relationships. The only way you're going to make a difference as a believer to share the good news in a city like this one is to create a relationships. You can't just lump people, you know, tell them you're going to go to hell or whatever. You have to build relationships. And Paul has built a relationship, and those relationships are so much valued to these people that actually even they believe, they could see that, I think this is a good man. He has preached to us through his lifestyle. We might not believe his message, but his lifestyle is very clear to us. This is a believer. This is the way to lead our life. We can defend this man. And they stand there and they defend Paul. He uses wisdom in the way he shares the good. We see that in Acts chapter 17, I think, or chapter 16 there. When he goes to Athens, he does the same thing. He goes to Athens. He goes into this big building where everybody worships the god they want, and there are statues of any god there. And Paul does not just go there and starts to, you know, call the Bible bashing everybody. But what Paul does in Athens, he looks at what they are doing and he says to them, oh, you Athens, I can see you are so religious people. And I can see each of you have got the god that you worship. And everybody, he says, well, and then he says to them, but I'll show you this God. They are not God. And he uses his wisdom in sharing the news. And it's very important in our role as we live in the city, to create relationships, to be wise as we share the good news, to show love, kindness as we share this good news, that what we talk and what we live can match together. Wisdom, love, and truth can be together. I'll finish this morning with a little story of what happened in that city I showed you in London. There was a boy who said to me he was going to basically leave the whole religion thing. He said to me, it's not working for me. And this boy has been coming to us, and we have been praying for him. We've been doing all sorts of things to him. What was very interesting with this boy was that actually there was no one who can stretch out his hand and give him a hug and say to him, you are so loved. Many people in the cities,
They are alone. They are stressed. And they need guidance of the good news and the love, both by word and practice. May the Lord be with us as we continue to share his word and as we continue to live for him. Amen.